Replay, reflect, believe. More of God's Word for walking in faith every day of the week.
We pray that you are inspired to read the scripture further and to continue attending your local church. When in Philadelphia, you're welcome to join us for worship at Open Door Baptist Church, 1632 North 26th Street, zip code 19121, Sundays at 11 a.m. Now it's time to enjoy today's message.
Amen. And we pray that it would be something not only for us, but this is one today that I would pray you would pass on as well. Amen. Let us pray, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We need you all the more today. Father, will you reach our hearts this morning? Will you find us humble and receptive to your voice? You're the one we need, O Lord. Nothing else will satisfy our souls. And so we pray now that we are delivered. We pray your spirit will move freely in our gathering and that your word will fall on good ground and reach its intended purposes. Have your way, O Lord. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to keep right along with the Apostle Peter this morning, except we're going to switch up a little bit. We're going to meet him over in the book of Acts. So we're still in the New Testament. We'll meet up with the Apostle Peter over in the book of Acts in chapter 12. And we will examine the word of the Lord as he works through Peter's life.
Amen.
There in chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, I'll start at the first verse. And reading from the ESV, it says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." Verse 5, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Verse 5 says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Amen. You may be seated. And for this time that we have together this morning, I'd like to speak from this subject of prayer for Peter. But as I say prayer for Peter, you might need to replace Peter's name and put somebody else's there. You may need to put in your cousin's name, your nephew, your niece, your neighbor, your daughter, someone who is behind bars on this morning, couldn't join you for fellowship. It might be prayer for Robert. It might be prayer for Melissa. Again, I've titled it Prayer for Peter. Listen, although the numbers have been decreasing, data from the Prison Policy Initiative show that approximately 73,000 Pennsylvanians are incarcerated across local, state, and federal correctional facilities. When we add in other forms of confinement, such as parole and probation, this adds another 244,000 men and women across our state. And unlike the Apostle Peter in our text today, many of our incarcerated citizens are in fact behind bars for something that they've done. And they're left fighting against societal barriers if they are released and cycles of returning over and over again. Even if this cycle doesn't directly hit our own home, if it doesn't come through your doors, it may not be too far away. A first cousin, a nephew, an auntie, or in-law. The cycle moves our way, bringing along with it grief, desperation, brokenness, and trauma. Listen, you might be thinking about somebody who might be away right now. If you are, I want you to think about the text that we're reading, and I want you to understand that we should not only be remembering them, but we should be praying for them. The church should be praying for those who are captive. The church should pray without ceasing for those who are bound. The church should remember those who are incarcerated. We should remember them in our prayers, our earnest prayers. And we pray not only for their release, but we pray for their redemption, their restoration, their deliverance from systems and cycles that even if they're released might cause them to return. Praise God. Let's look at the text and see what the Lord has for us today. Let's look at what was going on. Verse 1 reads, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This was a perilous age for the early church, where persecution was often met with political violence. This was Herod Agrippa that was ruling Jerusalem at the time. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had killed John the Baptist. And he is using similar actions because he finds that it pleases the Jews and favors his political position. In verse 2, quite frankly, Herod has James beheaded. This is James. We're talking about one of the sons of Zebedee, the brother of the apostle John. And it's the only death of one of the apostles that is recorded other than Judas, who died of suicide. There are suggestions in church history about how the other apostles died, but this is the only one that's recorded in the Bible. It's just that one short verse, but it's all that needed to be said. We can imagine that when Herod kills James, the brother of John, with a sword, that this brings great stress and anxiety over the early church. Let me tell you who Herod was. Herod was a leader who was determined to rule with fear, intimidation, violence, and a show of force. He came into power determined that he was going to rule with fear, intimidation, violence, and a show of force, creating anxiety over the society that he ruled. James is killed, and it's because it pleased the Jews. Verse 3 says that Herod proceeds to arrest Peter as well. He says, well, this worked. Let me get Peter in here. And we can only assume that Peter is not immediately killed because it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a period of 7 days after the Passover. And so Herod throws Peter into prison. We want to, you know, look at this, this show of force that Herod uses when he goes to get Peter. He didn't just send one or two. Peter's just one man. But he didn't just send one or two. He sends four squads of soldiers. I want you to know that's 16 soldiers that were sent for one man of God, one that was not known to be carrying. He was carrying in the garden, but Jesus handled that. He put it down after that. Amen. He wasn't one that was known to cause violent trouble, but he was one who was known to speak truth to power. He snatches Peter off the streets with these 16 soldiers and he places him in the prison. And it's not mentioned if any charges are brought against Peter. It's not mentioned even if he's given an opportunity to defend himself. But we do know that Herod has predetermined Peter's fate and intends to use it for political gain once the feast is over. But this is a good time to look at your neighbor and tell them, thank God for a praying church. In verse 5, we read, so Peter was kept in prison, but the earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. James was recently killed and the fate of Peter was bleak, but prayer kept the church in faith, even in the face of great danger, fear, and uncertainty. Prayer kept the church together even though the political system was against them. The political system of the age was not for them. They could have gone and they could have scattered outside of Jerusalem. But instead, they used the privilege of prayer available to all believers on behalf of Peter and for the covering of the overall church. You hear what I'm saying? They could have just said, hey, guys, this was cool, but we got to get out of here. They're coming for us. But instead, they gather in one place, unified in earnest prayer. I mean, they had no earthly reason to believe that Peter would escape the same result that had just happened to the Apostle James a short few days ago. But the church makes a choice to respond to Peter's dilemma with earnest prayer. I don't want you to get this earnest prayer mistaken. I don't want you to think that it's just referring to the energy that was displayed in their prayer. I'm not saying that they went in and they worked up a sweat while they were praying. I'm not saying that they went in and their prayers could be heard all over Jerusalem. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that earnest prayer is continual prayer. Earnest prayer is without ceasing. It is prayer for you that is not stopped, but earnestly goes forth with expectation. It is prayer that is grounded in faith. Earnest prayer is given with an inward determination that we have to reach God. We have nowhere else to go. So verse 5 says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. There is somebody behind bars right now that is looking for the prayers of the saints to reach them in their cell, to reach them where they are. They can't do anything about what they have already done but serve their time. Amen. And they need the church. They need the support. They need the prayers earnestly going forth. We need more prayer meetings like they had in Acts chapter 12. I want to tell you, when you have prayer meetings like they had in Acts chapter 12, that there are some weapons that will not prosper against the congregation because of earnest prayer. There are some diseases that will disappear from the congregation because of earnest prayer. There is some trauma that we have gone through in our lives, but it will be released. It will be forgotten because of the earnest prayer of the saints on our behalf. And when that prayer is answered, it's not just a prayer. Listen, it's not just when answered prayer being a sign that we got a message through to God in a time of trouble. That's where we go first. When we see that prayer is answered, when we see Peter walking out of that jail cell, we immediately go to the fact that we got a prayer through. Amen. But listen, I want to show you this as well. It's not just that we got a prayer through, but when we're in earnest prayer, it's an opportunity for us to hear from God. In earnest prayer, continual prayer, prayer that's not ceasing, it's an opportunity for God to get a message through to us. God has a plan for us, a purpose for us. He saved us and delivered us so that his will would be completed in our life. When the earnest prayer of the congregation is lifted up before God, we have an opportunity to clearly see the vision that he has for our life. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Let's continue at verse 6. And what I want you to also know is that our deliverance is carefully planned. Amen. This ain't happenstance. Our deliverance is carefully planned. Verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So what I'm saying is Peter was sleeping and he was chained to his captors. Amen. Now, first of all, we all should be asking, how is this brother sleeping? I mean, not only does that sound uncomfortable, and you got somebody up in your space, and the prison's not going to be comfortable in the first place, but he's in there knowing what just happened to the Apostle James. How is this brother sleeping? You know, some want to get scriptural about it to say, well, Peter was full of the Holy Spirit, and he just had this peace in God, and that's why he was asleep. But no, I am rather to believe that he was asleep because the Holy Spirit caused him to sleep. I believe that the Holy Spirit had to come in and put him to sleep at a time when he would not have been able to sleep on his own. Not only did the Holy Spirit cause him to sleep, but he also caused those 16 guards to fall into a deep sleep. Amen. Amen? Listen, take that anxiety that you have. Take that thing that's keeping you up at night. Amen. And I want you to sleep well by asking the Holy Spirit to help you. And I also want you to know that because of that, your deliverance is being carefully planned. A couple of things about deliverance. Listen, this is what we can learn in these passage. One, deliverance wakes us out of a slumber. Last week, we talked about it a little bit differently. We talked about being sober-minded. Deliverance makes our mind available to God. Amen? The other thing that deliverance does for us, deliverance breaks the chains that have held us captive. All right? Jesus said he came to set the captive free. Deliverance in Jesus, it comes to release us from anything that is not the will of God for our life. But listen, we must move at the urging of the Holy Spirit. All right? Deliverance, carefully planned out, breaks the chains that have held us captive. Number three, deliverance gives us clear instruction on how to avoid those people, those things, and those systems that have bound us. Amen? deliverance gives us clear instruction. It does that through God's word, the Holy Spirit, and the congregation of the saints all working. We just have to follow the instructions. Amen? You're not out there on your own. He'll give us clear instruction, but we have to what? Follow them. Number four, the other thing, deliverance that is carefully planned for us. This is what it does. It will open doors that are too heavy for us to move on our own. I want you to know there'll be some iron gates that are in front of you even after you've been delivered. But God has already planned for that, and he's commanded those doors to open without any work or strength required from you. Lastly, in this deliverance that's been carefully planned for us, it leaves us with a decision on what to do next. Amen. Listen, after you've been delivered, after you've been brought out, after you've been redeemed, you still have to make a decision on what to do next. God has planned our deliverance strategically, and we must decide whether to celebrate our temporary change of situation, or now will we walk in the mission God begins to outline for our life. Amen. I gave you those five up front, but let me walk you down in the scripture. Verse 7 said, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Amen. Peter's asleep, and so the angel has to go through these measures to wake him up. First, the light shining on him, and then has to strike him in the side. While others are praying, Peter is being delivered. And although he's not yet out of danger, his chains are released. Man-made chains. Understand, man-made chains, chains that were not meant for him, are released in Jesus' name. Verse 8, the angel says to him, dress yourself and put on sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. I told you, you have to follow instructions. He did not know what was being done by the angel. He didn't know that this was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they had passed the first, and that first, remember, he's tied to these guys. He's released from that. But then he has to pass the first guard and then the second guard. And then it says they came to the iron gates leading to the city. And this is where I told you it opened for them of its own accord. They didn't have to use any strength of their own. Peter even had an angel with him. The angel didn't have to do anything. God had it strategically planned for Peter's deliverance. Amen. And so they get to this point. Peter has followed the instructions. He's released from the two guards strapped to his side. He's released and passes by the first guard. He's released and passes by the second guard. And finally, the heavy iron gate. Once they get outside, the word says, immediately the angel left him. In verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. He went to the church. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. I want you to get this. Peter had a decision to make after the angel had left him. Peter came to himself, and he doesn't scatter. He doesn't run out of fear, but he goes back in his deliverance to the church. Peter decides to go to the church, and he goes. And if you read the story further, you'll find that he has to knock and keep on knocking. They couldn't even believe that it was him, but he keeps on knocking, finally drawing their attention. And when he gets to them, he testifies of the Lord's deliverance. He doesn't say, yeah, there were 16 of them, but I took them on. Come on, we might come out with some stories sometimes. He'd say, yeah, 16. They only sent 16. They should have sent 20, right? No. All praise to God. All praise to God. Glory to his name. He testifies of the Lord's deliverance. And then Peter gives instruction and gets right back to his mission. Think about this. Peter never heard the prayers of his church family. He never heard those prayers. He was behind bars. But in this carefully planned deliverance, God spoke a message to get through to him. Amen? Church, this morning, we're praying for Peter. I got to tell you, before I could even finish up this message, before I could get through the week, the word came that a cousin of mine had found his way behind bars. And I knew this. I know this young man, and the Lord said it to me and to my wife as well. There was confirmation that this was not meant for this young man's story. Amen. And I'm not saying that he was in Herod's court and that he was there for something that he didn't do. I'm not saying that he had Peter's innocence. But I'm saying that the bars that confine him do not match up with the story that God has written and designed for his life. And I know that if this is my cousin's story, that there are many other stories of broken lives that are in need of the earnest prayer of the church. The earnest prayer of a few faithful saints. How many others need us to pray until the mercy of God takes over and produces a release that no political system can hold? So will we wake up this morning to the call to pray for Peter, to pray for those who cannot pray for themselves, to pray that they might return with a testimony for the Lord, to pray that they might return with a decision to continue on the Lord's path with their anointed mission, their holy assignment that is meant only for them to complete? Will we pray for them this morning? We cannot give up on those who others would just call statistics, because God has carefully planned for their deliverance. Let me tell you this, and you already, I said it before, we know that one of the ways we talk about Jesus is that he was come to set the captives free. But also he says this in Ephesians, the second chapter, the eighth verse, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that someone may boast." So we can't boast because we're in the church that we did anything to get our own self saved. But this is it. Verse 10 says, "We are created in his workmanship." God designed us. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We may have made a mistake, but that's why there's grace. But we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And listen, it says, which God prepared beforehand from the beginning, before you ran into trouble, before you ran into your mess. And he says he prepared it beforehand that we should walk in that. Listen, it says it right there. We're welcome to Open Door Baptist Church, where everybody is somebody. Let's pray for Peter this morning. Can we pray for Peter, church? Come on, the doors of the church are open. Maybe there's someone that might want to make a decision for Christ today. Maybe there's someone on the YouTube that wants to make a decision on this morning. Hit us up in the chat. Maybe there's someone that needs to come to a church, that needs to find a church home and come and belong in a place where the word of God will be preached, where the gospel will be spoken, and where the congregation will come around you and support you earnestly, continually, and without ceasing. Will you come? Will you join the church today? Come now.
Thanks again for listening. Don't forget to say hello to your pastor for us. And if you're looking for a church fellowship in Philadelphia, we'd love to see you this Sunday at 11 a.m. Open Door Baptist Church, 1632 North 26th Street, zip code 19121.
More information is online at opendoorbaptistphilly.com and Instagram at opendoorbaptistphilly. Until next week, stay encouraged and always remember, God loves you.